thank you so much, folks, for choosing to join us here at WMB on a New Year's Day morning. Right? Yeah, this is good. We can see the balcony folks. They don't like New Year's Day attendance much, but folks up there, thank you for coming. That's awesome. Online folks, thank you so much for joining us. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at WMB, and I'm just so excited to be able to share with you this morning. How many people here have made a New Year's resolution? We're honesty, right? With not too many, few people. Put your hands up high. Have you made a New Year's resolution? Now, historically, have you always kept your New Year's resolution? I don't make them anymore because it led to bouts of depression and things like that. I've always wanted to be a runner. And so I know, like, some of you are looking going, he's not. But I've always wanted to be a runner, and year after year after year after year, I would say in my New Year's resolution, I'm going to take up running. I would go and I would buy new shoes. You know, I'd buy a new bigger size pair of pants and shirt, because each year the size seemed to keep going up, you know what I'm saying? And year after year after year after year, I just never became a runner. Longer than about 2 weeks. I would usually make it about 2 weeks. Did you know that 95% of people who make New Year's resolutions never follow through with that New Year's resolution? So a few of you folks are the 5%, the few that actually do. I have a brother-in-law that's like that. He makes a collage each year with his goals, and then you can see, look at his collage each year, how he's living into those goals, and good on him, and hi, Jamie, if you're watching, but most of us are the 95%, aren't we? Most of us make these resolutions or have given up on making these resolutions. So why do we make them, though? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we each year, when the calendar turns over, that there's something connected to why we would make a New Year's resolution? It's really a simple answer. We often think that in our lives, we need some kind of change, that we need to shift something that we're maybe not happy with or something that we want to achieve in this new year. And so there's always a goal that surrounds it. But the motive behind all of it is often to find some form of happiness. If I could just become a runner, then I might be a little bit happier. Right? Now, I know personally, anybody who runs must be miserable, right? You know, in 2017, I know that was a while ago, but there was a Harris poll that was done on this concept of happiness. And it was really basic. It asked people, are you happy? And one in three answered that they were. Now, think about that for a minute. One in three people were happy, which means two out of three people do not feel that they're happy. They don't feel satisfied in life. And I would suspect, folks, this is a 2017 statistic. I would suspect that it's probably worse today. That happiness is something that everybody is trying to achieve in one way or another, that interestingly enough, everybody is probably defining very differently in one way or another. Do you know the number one book-selling area in chapters is the self-help books? Self-help books fly off the counter. People buy these self-help books like crazy. Why is this? Because people are trying to find happiness. They're trying to find contentment. They're trying to find joy, and they need help to do this. And so this is the state of our society today. The best-selling books are self-help. Ways that you can strategically try and change your state of happiness. Well, folks, I'm here this morning to tell you that the Bible discusses this topic, this theme of happiness, quite a bit. It gives us the answer to what brings us true happiness. And the answer, I'm going to give it to you right now. Don't get up and walk away or anything like that, but I'm going to give it to you. The Bible says that the pathway to happiness is through gratitude and thanksgiving. An attitude of gratitude. Say that with me. Attitude of gratitude. Now, I want to survey both the Old Testament and the New Testament very quickly. In the Old Testament, gratitude to God was the only condition in which life could be enjoyed. You see, for the Jews, every aspect of creation provided evidence of God's lordship over all of life. That's a very simple way of saying they saw God in everything. The Hebrew people, they thanked him for the magnificence, of the universe. You can find that in Psalm 15, Psalm 33, and Psalm 104. If you've got a pen or anything, you can write that down. If you don't, you have a good memory, right? And when they received good news, they thanked God for his goodness and his great deeds. We see that in 1 Chronicles 16. And when they received bad news, this is fascinating. When they received bad news, they also gave thanks, trusting that God is just. You find that in Job all throughout it. These same sentiments are found in later Jewish writings, this thing called the Talmud. I know we've probably all read it, but it is a fascinating book to read. It's ancient Jewish writings where the people of Israel thanked God for his faithfulness to his covenant promises. They thanked God for deliverance from their enemies. You find that all through the Psalms. And from death, for forgiveness of sin, for answers to prayer, for compassion toward the afflicted and the oppressed, for executing justice and for his continued guidance in their lives. You know, gratitude was a vital part of Israel's faith, Israel's religion, and it pervaded most of their ceremonies and customs. There was thank offerings that acknowledged blessings from God. Read Leviticus. It's a fascinating book. They would sing with shouts of joy, like their worship was not boring. Songs of praise and music. And are you ready? And dancing. King David actually appointed Levitical priests where their main role was to offer thanksgiving to God. And his son Solomon followed with this same tradition. In the New Testament, things shift a little bit in how gratitude and thanksgiving function, but listen just simply to how the Apostle Paul introduces many of his letters to the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." Now, let's just take a step back. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, this is the worst church that Paul has. This church has turned against him. They're fighting about what leaders they're infighting about spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of crazy happening. And Paul intros his letter with, "I thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." He starts with thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see what Paul's doing here often? Often in his opening letters, he's projecting his thankfulness to God for the church. So he's always crediting God for the good things, the bad things, all the things that are happening. He's saying, thank you, Lord, for being present, for being part of your church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we ought always, fascinating how Paul talks this way, we ought always, not we ought sometimes, or we ought to occasionally when things are filled with joy and they're going very well. He says, no, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Paul's expressions of gratitude always give thanks to how God has blessed the people. He thanks God constantly for how God provides. He thanks God constantly even when he's not providing. Even in the midst of his suffering, Paul is saying, thank you, Lord. Gratitude, folks, permeates Paul's letters. As a matter of fact, it permeates the entire New Testament. Paul gives thanks no matter what his circumstances. Now, this is really fascinating to me because Paul has suffered every kind of circumstance and rejoiced in every kind of circumstance you could ever think of. And yet he still seems to find a reason to have gratitude, to give thanks toward God. And then he would instruct the churches to do the same thing. Another interesting thing is the way that Paul connects peace and thankfulness together. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So if anything's gonna rule in your hearts, if anything is gonna be what drives you forward, let it be the peace of Christ that rules your hearts. Since as a member of one body, you were called to peace, he said. And then he says, and be thankful. Paul connects peace and thankfulness together. There's a few different things that I'm going to show you today, I hope, that Paul interconnects so that you can walk down this path of happiness. He tells us to be thankful, a thankful kind of people, to be people full of gratitude, people who don't take anything for granted. Encourage us to always express our gratitude. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul is never making a suggestion here, right? And be thankful. Again, he doesn't say, and sometimes be thankful or only be thankful during great times. He's literally giving us a command. It's a Pauline command. It's not a command from God, but it's Paul's way of saying to the churches, this is your secret pathway to finding true joy, true happiness, true contentment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, I've shared this passage with you, and I really want to drill it into your mind in 2023. He says this, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen to what he's telling us here. Like, we're saying, let's read the Bible together for 180 days, one chapter a day, just 5 minutes. Please do this with us, right? Paul is saying to the church, hey, like, rejoice always. Like, there's no other option here. Just rejoice. No matter what's happening in your life, rejoice. Doesn't that sound weird? Doesn't that sound difficult? And then he says, pray continually. Oh, something's linked there to rejoice always. You need to be praying continually. Well, that's where I just pray in my prayer closet. I can't pray continually. Like, I give Jesus 3 minutes of my life. I can't give him five. I can't just always be praying or always have God at the forefront of my mind. Do you know all Paul's really saying is that? notice God in everything and give thanks to him, and you're praying continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I want to clear something up before we move on. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, but not for all circumstances. Do you hear the difference? Give thanks in all circumstances, but not for all circumstances. There are many things in our life, in this broken, fallen world, that are just simply not from God. You could name a few, like cancer, or some of the different things that we walk through. They're not a gift that God has given you. They're a result of the enemy, of the brokenness in our world. When Paul is saying, what he's saying about giving thanks in all circumstances, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, he's talking about a posture of recognizing where things come from and who is the one in whom you should be taking your guidance from. Now, what I like about studying the Apostle Paul is this is a guy that has experienced it all. He understands. So when he says, you know, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, he's literally lived this out. There is nothing you and I, how many people here have been killed by a mob? I suspect you're not here. How many people have been arrested? Don't put your hand up. Beaten and thrown into prison, facing execution for something you didn't even do. Now, how many people here have been shipwrecked and stranded on an island? Paul has. You see, Paul understands hardship. Yet in all circumstances, he says he rejoices. So can you imagine? You're shipwrecked. You're floating around in the sea, and you end up on an island all alone. I think there's a movie about that, and it involves a volleyball. It doesn't go well. And yet Paul is grateful, even in those moments. Think about that. He doesn't take anything for granted. Read Philippians chapter 4. It's fascinating. God, you see, God created us. And so he knows how we're wired. He knows what behaviors help us, and he knows what behaviors hurt us. And scripture tells us that we're at our best when we walk in gratitude. Now, this is interesting. Did you know that science proves what scripture already knows? So if you don't believe the scriptures, if you're kind of like, I have some skepticism around whether the Bible can really guide my life or not. I'm not sure that it deals with all the circumstances in my life. And so science, though, science can give me all of the answers, right? There's an entire field of study that's called the science of gratitude. And so there's people that study these kinds of things. There was a scientific study that was done on people where one group wrote daily three things that they were grateful for. Now, the way that they broke this up, because this is what's, I'm not a scientist, so I may not get this perfect, but the way that they kind of do things is they have two different groups that do two different things, and so some are placebo-based where they do something different. And so there's three specific things that they're asked to do, one group, to write down things that they are grateful for, three things each and every day, but not like the surface stuff. So not like, oh, I'm grateful for my wife, or I'm grateful for my loved ones. They were asked to write something as specific as they could possibly be about what they were grateful for. So if you're grateful for your wife, you need to dig into that gratefulness. Why am I grateful for my wife, etc.? And then the second group, they were just told to journal, to write down things about their day, anything that they chose to put down on paper, write reflections on their day, whatever they wanted, that's what they could do. So the first group, three things of gratitude, digging into why they're grateful for those three things. And the other group is like keep a journal talking about what's happening in your day. And there could be things of thankfulness, whatever you'd like to write. And the study found that those who kept the gratitude journals literally lived a much happier life. As a matter of fact, the study concluded that gratitude was the key to happiness. Here's some of the results. This is pretty fascinating. If you don't believe scripture, then believe science. Emotionally, the people who kept the gratitude journals experienced more good feelings, more relaxation. They were more resilient. They were less envious, and they had happier memories. Their personalities changed, like literally. Aspects of their personalities were transformed. They were less materialistic. They were less self-centered, more optimistic. They had increased self-esteem, and they were more spiritual. Think about this, just keeping a gratitude journal. Socially, they had better social lives, more friends, healthier marriages. They were kinder and experienced deeper relationships. Their health, their physical health improved. Their sleeping improved. They were sick less often. They had increased energy and had more motivation to exercise. Maybe some of them, I'm speculating here, became runners. Their careers flourished. They made better decisions. Their productivity improved in their workplace. All of these things simply because they practiced gratefulness. Being thankful, folks, is God's will for us. Not just on a day, but a posture of continuous thankfulness. If you don't write anything down, this is the thing I want you to remember. Christians don't chase happiness. We're not chasing after happiness. We're not looking for the Canadian dream. Instead, we chase God's will. And the side effect of chasing God's will is living in God's will, and living in God's will is happiness, is gratitude, or what Paul calls contentment. Paul tells us that if we rejoice always, if we pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, we are living God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, how many people, if you just stop for a second the sermon, and how many people are like, yeah, but that's hard. Like, let's be honest, right? It's not easy to pray continually, to always be thankful, to, right? It's easy when life's good, right? When everything's going the way you planned it. Like, I used to run a homeless shelter, and I used to say to my boss, you know, I'd just love to show up to work one day and do what I planned to do instead of having emergency services showing up, right? So when things are going the way we want them to, then we're like, praise God, this is good. You know, sometimes things are going so well that we don't even really need to praise God because, well, we got this. Have you ever noticed that? How hard this concept that Paul is pressing into actually is? I have a bit of a theory. When I study Paul, this is the thing that I find. I think that we struggle with living gratefully, even in the midst of struggle, because in North America specifically, we lack contentment. And you see, when you lack contentment, you'll lack gratitude. And when you lack gratitude, you lack joy and happiness. Do you see the connections here? You have no peace. But our entire system in our world around us is set up to pull us away from contentment. Like, just simple things, like how many people like want a better iPhone or an Android? I don't know, are we dividing the room? I'm gonna get in arguments here. How many would like to have more money? Most people, if we're honest, are like, I'll take more money. That would be great. That would solve everything in my life. That would bring me true happiness. I know millionaires who are miserable. I know people who have lived their dream of playing hockey in the NHL and then taken their lives. Is more money what brings us happiness? Is a bigger house what brings us happiness and contentment? You see, our culture is always wanting more than what we already have. And what we do have, we could have something different. I think we're all guilty of this in one way or another, to one degree or another. You see, the advertising industry thrives on us wanting more and never being satisfied. And this wanting more is the same as how the devil tempted Adam and Eve. Have you ever made that connection all the way back to Genesis? A little hint, every time you're reading scripture, no matter where you read in scripture, go back and read the Genesis narrative again. It's all interconnected all the time. What'd the devil say to Adam and Eve? You don't need to hold back from eating from this tree. Like, God's holding back from you. You deserve what's on this tree. You deserve what this tree will give you. Don't you want more knowledge? Don't you want to know the things that God knows? Don't you want more? Like, don't be content with the way your life currently is in the garden where you're walking with God. You could be just like God. God's holding back from you. You need more. That's the Genesis narrative, isn't it? Again, I reflect on direction that the Apostle Paul gives. Listen to this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's just thanked them for a monetary gift that they've given him. And Paul's in prison at this time. And in prison at this time, you didn't get fed. You didn't get looked after as a prisoner. You were relying on family, friends, and loved ones to come and to bring you food and blankets and things. Like, you were just put into prison. You got absolutely nothing. And so the church in Philippi has sent a monetary gift and has sent a person to bring that gift and to care for Paul. And so he says, thank you. Thank you for being one of the few churches. That's interesting. But thank you for being one of the few churches that cared for me, that looked after me. Think about that for a second. The guy's planted all of these churches and only a couple of them bother to take care of him. And he says, but I'm not saying this because I'm in need. That's an interesting statement when you're sitting in prison and no one's feeding you. He says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, I love the way he phrases this, I have learned the secret. Whenever Paul says, I've learned a secret, or a secret has been revealed, perk your ears up, because he's about to give you a beautiful nugget. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now listen to how he connects this. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. You see, for the Apostle Paul, contentment is the beginning stage of gratefulness, joy, and happiness. The secret is to find contentment in all circumstances. And how does Paul say to do this? To make Jesus the Lord of your life. Because if we jump back to the garden narrative, what Adam and Eve fell captive to was to them becoming Lord over their lives. And how often, folks, are we guilty of this? Like, there's so many times in my life where I'm leading, where I'm being being a dad, where I'm doing all kinds of things, and I might be doing them successfully, but I'm doing them all without God. I'm gonna tell you another secret. Preachers can even preach an entertaining sermon and never pray about it. We're trained to do this. We get, some of us at least get good at it. I don't know who the some, Sean. Think about that for a minute. How much in our life can we do without God and do successfully? And then what happens in our hearts when we begin to do those things without God and gain success? We pull away and we need God a little less and a little less and a little less. But if you really pay attention in life, what happens then is the further you pull away from God, the less contentment you begin to feel. I mean, after all, science told us that gratitude was the gateway to happiness. Science just proved what the Bible already knew. Worship team can join me. Folks, here's the big idea. If we're not content, we will struggle to be thankful. If we aren't thankful, we will struggle to be happy. Happiness is directly connected to living the will of God. So take, this is Paul's advice. So take nothing for granted. Always rejoice. Pray without ceasing and be thankful in all circumstances. And the way to do that is to let God take over your mind and your heart, to center yourself in Him. And one of the simple ways that you can begin to do that is read one chapter of the scriptures a day. Even if you don't understand that chapter that you just read, it's a living book. It's alive. It speaks to each and every one. Anybody that says to me, oh, the Bible's boring, I'm like, what? The Bible's alive. It is the only talking book I've ever experienced. That was funny. There's audiobooks. Anyway. Scripture is one of the ways. Community is one of the ways. How many have had people affect their life by pointing them to Jesus? So being together, gathering like this, this is part of the way toward contentment, to read the scriptures, to pray. You know, there's a quote, I can't remember who said this quote, so please, like, don't, I don't know, it was somebody way smarter than me. They said, I hope I don't wreck this, but they basically said, every time I approach prayer, I'm brand new at it. Fascinating. He was like a Benedictine monk or something. I can't remember, but like very dedicated to prayer. In other words, we don't have to be professional prayers. We just need to be willing to pray. And when you try to quiet your mind and your mind is like racing, welcome to the club. You're human. He calls us to live in His presence. And by living in His presence and recognizing that presence, we can seek contentment through the power and presence of His Holy Spirit living in us. And then we gather together and we encourage one another and we sing praises to the one who is the center of our life, the one who created all things. And then you become more and more peaceful, more and more content. And then you practice gratitude in all things and your life is transformed because of the presence of Jesus in you. Will you stand this morning as we go back to worship? I just want you to ponder. In 2023, how will you draw closer to Jesus in your life? We're going to give you tools. We're part of your community. We'll give you tools to do that. But ultimately, how are you going to draw closer to him in this new year?